This morning's sermon text is Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Most gracious, glorious God, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you that they tell us about the birth of your Son. And they tell us about the shepherds and Mary and Joseph. And they show us what kind of birth and life and what kind of king your Son Jesus is. Pray that you would open our eyes to the wondrous things that are in your scriptures. Give us wisdom and understanding. And help us to be prepared to defend your word and defend and preach the gospel. Especially as we come to a time where we might be with loved ones who don't believe. Give us courage and boldness to proclaim the good news. Keep our eyes focused on your Son, Jesus, to have comfort in his salvation and to rejoice constantly in his gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this text today, it's the Linus passage. If you've seen Charlie Brown Christmas, then you can likely picture this scene in your head. And if you haven't seen it, I'd be surprised, since up until the last few years, it had been on television nearly every year since 1965. But if you've not seen it for some reason or another, or if it's been a while, the main plot of it is that it's Christmas time, and yet Charlie Brown is depressed. He's jaded about the commercialism, and yet he's directing a Christmas play. And his friends' attitudes are making it worse. And yet he's spending the Christmas season wondering, what's the point? Why? Why? And yet near the end of the special, he blurts out, "Can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about?" And that's when Linus says, "I will tell you, Charlie Brown." He reads or he recites this passage from memory. And says, "And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." While this is a very familiar passage, it's a very familiar Christmas program, what you may not know is that the special almost didn't happen. Even though the Peanuts comic strip was extremely popular at the time, networks just weren't really interested in picking it up. And so from the period of time that it was pitched to the time that it was actually produced, there was a few years separation. But eventually, when Coca-Cola finally picked up the project, they had a bare-bones script. But there was one thing that Charles Scholes was adamant about, and that was this reading of Scripture by Linus. Though others involved discouraged him from the inclusion of religion or of the Bible, saying, really, are you sure you want to do this? He insisted that if there was one thing that had to be in this program, it was this. And the reason for that, their concern was they figured it would dissuade viewership. But he insisted that it need to be included. And the reason for that is that even in the 60s, mentions of religion on television were scarce. But Scholes responded to them saying, if we don't do it, who will? And what a remarkable statement from Charles Scholes, that the point of it being, if we don't point to the real meaning of Christmas, if we don't preach the gospel, who will? And he was right, given how seldom messages of what Christmas is actually celebrating are found on TV in the 60s and even today. Most of our Christmas specials and Christmas movies are about this feeling of Christmas or the spirit of Christmas that doesn't really mean anything, but it's there. And yet, how remarkable it is, the influence and the popularity of that Christmas special, given how Scholes clinged so closely to desiring the word being read in his special. And yet, this Christmas special has led many people to be familiar with this text. I was reading recently that one person who is in a series of oxymorons claimed to be Jewish but also an atheist, but ultimately they said that they don't adhere to the Bible, but they can recite this passage from memory because of this Christmas special. And yet, at the same point, this idea of if we don't tell them, who will, seemingly resounds through this text. I mean, the shepherds seem to tell people quite a bit. And yet, at the same point, it gives us a charge through this text as well, that if we don't tell people what Christmas is about, if we don't tell people the good news of the gospel, then who will? But yet, before we get to all of this, there's a question that really should be asked of this text. Why shepherds? And it's a good question. I've read a lot of different takes on this. And some people say that shepherds were hated and despised. Other people say maybe not. It seems likely they weren't necessarily hated or despised. If you think about how frequently shepherds are mentioned in the Bible, shepherds are mentioned about 200 times in the Bible. If you think about the most well-known and respected king in the Bible, he was a shepherd. If you think about the most well-known psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So it doesn't really seem to match the biblical narrative to say that shepherds were despised, though they weren't necessarily held in high esteem in many cases, but their vocation was significant because shepherds were caring for sheep and goats, which were used for sacrifices. So their position, even though people may not have held them in the highest esteem, they were still important. So to some people, I mean, they were the working class. Maybe they were insignificant to some people. But that's what's remarkable about this text, is that to the Lord God, they were not so insignificant that they should not be declared the birth of the king. And yet at the same point, it does show us what sort of king Jesus would be. A king who comes in humility. And yet, there's still something about these shepherds, that the Lamb of God is first announced to those who would care for animals who would one day be sacrificed. And yet the way that this text falls here, and it seems to naturally divide into how the shepherds respond. Now, they've got various different responses here. The first thing that happens is, though, that the angels come and the shepherds hear. They hear of the birth of Jesus. The shepherds are in the countryside outside of Jerusalem, or outside of Bethlehem. So as we mentioned last week, Bethlehem's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So they're somewhere kind of on the countryside related to there. Close enough that they can travel to Bethlehem, but not so far away that it's that their haste to go toward to find this baby is too far away. So they hear, but what do they hear? They hear two messages from the angels, first from one angel and then from a host of angels. And the first thing that they hear is in verses 10 through 12. And the angel said to them, "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Good news of great joy. They're told that there's a message of good news of great joy. And so this good news word is a word that we would also render as gospel. And this is the second of many times that this language for good news is used in the Gospel of Luke. The first of which is from the angel Gabriel to Zechariah. However, here they're told of the good news of great joy concerning the birth of the Messiah, concerning the birth of the King. And much like the last few texts we've looked at, there's a whole lot going in this declaration. The first thing that becomes clear and remains clear through the entirety of this text is this is not just some normal baby. For one, angels don't often come announcing the birth of a child. Now, Gabriel receives the news that his wife is going to be pregnant. Or not Gabriel, excuse me. Zechariah receives news from the angel Gabriel that his wife's going to be pregnant. Mary receives news that she's going to have a child. But I'm sure when your children were born, you did not receive news from an angel that they were going to be born. So this is quite remarkable that there is an angel coming to declare that there's a baby who has been born. And even what's more remarkable is the status in which this child is born. But it's good news of great joy for all people. So it's not just a message for nobles or for kings. And if it were, it wouldn't be announced to shepherds. This is a message of good news for the Jew and for the Gentile, of all kinds of people. A Savior is born this day. Now, this is a bit of an aside, but I think it's an important aside. How many of you have heard something along the lines of December 25th being Christmas Day was stolen by pagans, or stolen from pagans by Christians? Has anybody heard that? I'm sure, I normally don't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure every one of you have heard of that. In many cases, we hear that and don't have the slightest clue on how to respond to it. We kind of just go, okay, and leave. Because we know it's not true, but we don't know why it's not true. So I'm going to help in addressing this, that on this day, we don't know what day it is. We don't know if it was December 25th. However, the claim that it was stolen from the birth of Horus or Mithras or whatever is false. There is no historical evidence for that. There is no historical evidence for the birth of Horus, for the date connected to Horus being December 25th. Mithras wasn't born. He came out of a rock, fully grown. So that doesn't work. But we've also heard that it was stolen from Saturnalia, right? Saturnalia starts on December 17th and it ends on December 23rd, not December 25th. So again, that's wrong. However, what I do want to say is the precedent for Jesus' birth on December 25th actually dates back to around 200 AD. There's a statement made from Hippolytus of Rome. It's actually carved on a statue, who lived in the late 2nd and early 3rd century between, I think, 170 and 220, around there, that dates the birth of Jesus to December 25th. So at the time, there's a tradition that a prophet was conceived on the day that he would die. We know the day Jesus died. Jesus died on Passover. So about March 25th, and if you advance 9 months from Passover, you get December 25th. So what I'm saying here is the whole claim that Jesus' birth being December 25th is pagan is completely false and actually goes back to the around 200 or earlier, because they dated 9 months after Passover. So it's not a pagan claim. And I only mention this because the number of people that you and I will encounter in the next week, and even probably already this month, who have said something about Christianity borrowing from paganism. While it's not true, it's also bad history. And I'll get back to that later, because I've already encountered that this week, or last week. But so when they say on this day, there's nothing in the scriptures that connect us to December 25th. However, there is a strong Christian tradition, not pagan, that connects us to that day. So all that to say, we are free to celebrate Christmas on December 25th. It's not in the Bible, but it's also not in paganism. But the date is really the least important thing about this text, but I know a lot of people will encounter someone who will say that, they'll use that to dismiss Christianity, when it's not that big of a deal, but these people often think it's a huge point against Christianity when it's not. But what's more important is the city. In the city of David, that's Bethlehem. And so the angels already here are making a clear statement of the kind of person that's being born. We looked at last week, Micah 5:2, a ruler would come from the city of David. And yet, just in case they miss that connection, the angel makes it very clear. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. So if they were thinking of Micah, they would expect, oh, this is the ruler. But even if they weren't, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the angel makes it very clear to them that a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. And what the angel tells the shepherd here is a somewhat familiar concept to us as we sing it in the hymn, Silent Night. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. The angel's proclamation that he communicates to the shepherds is that Jesus is Christ and Lord. And to respond to another false belief, Jesus doesn't become Lord at baptism or at his resurrection or at his ascension. Even as he's laying in a manger as a seemingly helpless baby, Jesus is Lord and Christ. And the confirmation to them that they will, that these things are true, the confirmation, the sign to them, is they will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So finding a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths isn't all that unusual. We still swaddle babies today. We're told that they love it, and I don't think either of my kids did, but that's... But so swaddling cloths, that's normal. We understand that. However, babies are seldom found swaddled and placed in a manger. Manger being a feeding trough for animals. Not only are babies generally not found in mangers, neither are kings, especially not a child who is going to inherit the throne. So the shepherds are given a peculiar announcement. And if they're on their toes, they're wondering, what kind of savior, what kind of king is this? What sort of king and what sort of Christ is placed in a manger? And so really, for the reader who's anticipating the Messiah, who's anticipating the Christ, when they see that this baby is placed in a manger, and this is going to be a Savior and the Messiah they've been waiting for, they should immediately be thinking, maybe this Messiah isn't who we've been thinking it is. And what we read through the entirety of the four Gospels is that Jesus is indeed a different kind of Christ than they were expecting. It's a remarkable event, but yet Jesus' advent bears the signs of an unlikely announcement, especially given that he is an unlikely king compared to what they might be expecting. But then following this message, before they even get to the manger, before they even leave to see the sign, an army of angels appears. The shepherds then hear the second of their angelic messages. And it's in the second message we read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" It's in the second message that the tone is really set for the Christmas season. And so when we find ourselves like Charlie Brown, wondering what the point of all this is, when we're overwhelmed by the commercialism, or when we find ourselves caught up with what sort of presents we're going to get or other people are going to get, or when we speak to someone who's lamenting that they weren't given real estate for Christmas, as Sally does, or we get overwhelmed by the idea of the Christmas spirit, whatever that might mean, or togetherness, or we find ourselves jaded or not looking forward to the family members who are joining us on Christmas Day. And this instead, when we look at this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, that should set our tone and our focus for Christmas. And yet, again, we've already sung this morning. So in the first song that we opened our service with today, as we sang Gloria in Excelsis Deo, means glory to God in the highest. And this is the message that the angels proclaim to these shepherds. Upon this declaration to the shepherds that the Christ is born in Bethlehem, an army of angels appears and begins praising God. And yet, this language, this host of heavenly angels, it's the same sort of language when we see in the Old Testament quite frequently, Lord of hosts. It's this idea of the God as the commander of the army of angels, the same sort of thing. It's an angel army that has come, that is declaring and singing this to these shepherds. It is quite a bit odd that an army of angels comes declaring peace, because normally an army comes declaring war. So we then have to wonder, what does peace mean? What sort of peace is being brought on earth among those with whom he is pleased? And it's not, and peace has been whittled down to mean almost nothing in 2023. It's not hippie peace. It's not some sort of tranquility or world peace. It's not that sort of peace where the world, you know, is doing their yoga, sitting in their favorite yoga position and just declaring peace as they empty their mind and just try to forget about all their worries. It's not any of that. It's not Pax Romana or a 2,000 year of Roman peace from war. And frankly, our modern definitions of peace have far too small of a scope. And part of that's because we don't realize how sinful we are, and we don't realize how damaging our sin is. We also don't realize how much God abhors sin. But this peace that's being brought is a peace between God and man. The scriptures tell us that our sins have made a separation between us and our God, and that God hates sin and can have no part with sin. And yet this baby lying in a manger has come to bear our sins in his body and bring us peace with God. We read in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This baby that's lying there swaddled and in a manger has come to bring peace. However, this peace has been placed here with a limitation on it. As we read there in verse 14, "And peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." Peace with those with whom he is pleased, those that the Lord has drawn near to himself, those whom God has chosen to find salvation in his Son. And it's those who reject the Messiah do not have this peace, because they still stand at enmity with God. Those who mock God, those who hate God, do not have this peace. And yet upon this declaration that's made to the shepherds, they then investigate. Naturally following this, they go to Bethlehem to investigate what the angels claim. But notice what they say. They understand that the angels have come as messengers of God. And so their response is, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They understand that the angels here are messengers of God, that God has sent them, and this has been made known to them because God has revealed this message to them. They hear this good news because the Lord has made it known to them. And their response is they make with haste. They're not wasting any time because they realize the importance of this message. And so it doesn't convey the sort of idea, we know as kids we learn the phrase, haste makes waste. Don't think that way. They're making with haste because it's an obedient, it's a message, sorry, their response is obedience to an important message. And the response requires obedience and it requires expediency. And things haven't changed. The good news is a message that requires obedience and it requires expediency. They heard this news and they immediately went to investigate because they realized how important the news is. And it's the same thing. When we tell others that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and the only salvation from that is faith in the Lord Jesus, who came as a man, lived a life of perfect obedience, died, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, the appropriate response is a response of obedience and a response of expediency. They heard this news and immediately went to investigate it. And yet, oftentimes we'll find that we communicate these messages to people and they show neither one. And even this week, I'd mentioned this already, I'd hinted at it already. This week, I had gotten into a conversation in the local Globe Miami Facebook page, and someone had asked, why do we celebrate Christmas on the 25th? And I had responded with the right answer of what I mentioned earlier about the dating from 9 months following Passover. But some woman responded to me saying that Christianity has stolen everything from pagans, which is historically false. And I even responded saying, like, it actually all roots back to a kook Egyptologist named Gerald Massey, who provided no evidence for his claims. And so I responded with something that she could investigate. I responded with something she could look into. And of course, that's not the response she had. And in my few very short interactions with this woman, she had zero interest in investigating what I had said and if it was accurate. I gave her a source to go investigate. And I said that even you can find that this man's historical claims are so bogus that no historians accept them, which is so well documented, it's on the Wikipedia page. And now Wikipedia normally isn't a great source, but if their source is connected to it, you can investigate further. Her first issue, though, was that she hates God and she hates his word. And because of that, she had no interest in investigating with what I said was correct. And ultimately, she doesn't see how important this message is, so she felt no need to investigate it. She laughed and walked on. And yet, sadly, because of that, this wasn't an evangelistic opportunity, because there was no evangelism. There was no good news declared to her. She spouted off a mistruth. I corrected her with the truth. And that was it. She wasn't having it. She didn't care. She didn't see the importance of the news, as the shepherds did, and so she didn't show any expediency to investigate the truth. I simply told her that she was wrong about her assertion, or her assertion, excuse me. I provided sources and showed her that Christianity was not borrowed from pagans. And so she shows disobedience and she shows apathy. And that's the opposite. Either we show obedience and expediency or we show apathy and disobedience. Disobedience is hearing the message and having zero regard. Apathy is the person who hears the gospel, puts off obedience because they think that they have more time. God doesn't promise any of us tomorrow. To put things off till tomorrow is assuming that God's going to give us more time, which is bold and very foolish. and operating on borrowed time is foolish. And yet the person who hears the gospel message and isn't drawn to obedience doesn't understand it. And we can rejoice in that the Lord has opened any of our eyes to the good news of Jesus. We can rejoice that God has chosen and elected anyone at all. These people, though, who reject the good news, who don't see how wonderful it is, are people who do not have peace. They still are at enmity with God. But the shepherds, as they investigate, they arrive in Bethlehem and find things exactly as the angel reported. And then they respond with a similar disposition as the angels. They respond in worship. But because they see these things, they then respond with telling others. They report. The next action that the shepherds make upon seeing these things is they share it with others. The text seems to suggest the first thing they do is they tell Mary and Joseph. But if we look at the language in the text there, it seems to be a greater scope than just Mary and Joseph. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. All who heard it likely is more than just Mary, Joseph, and a few cows. The idea is that they've told quite a few people. And yet, place yourself in the first century for a second. Think of being a shepherd, that you're a Jewish shepherd awaiting the promised Messiah, the son of David, the promised king. Angels come to you declaring what is going to happen. And you immediately go and you investigate and you find everything is exactly as the angels told you. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to do exactly what the shepherds do. You're going to praise God, and then you're immediately going to share with every single person that angels just appeared to you. A whole host of angels appeared to you and told you this, and then you went and you found out exactly what they said was true. And yet, consider how the gospel is very much the same thing. At some point, someone told you the good news of Jesus. At some point, someone communicated this to you, whether you grew up in church or whether someone told it to you separately. And how overjoyed we are that we've heard the good news and we have the wonderful opportunity to tell others. And we can hope that they respond the same way the shepherds did. We can hope that they respond the same way we do, by praising God and continuing to tell others. And this whole text shows us that this baby in the manger is not merely a newborn child. Everything about this text and about this book shows us that Jesus is not merely just a baby who was born placed in a feeding trough. A few years back, a pastor friend of mine was telling me about an interaction he had with one of his congregants. He and I went to seminary together, and so we keep in close contact and pray for one another and care for one another. And he was telling me about someone in his church had said, "Why do you focus on the death of Jesus so much at Christmas time? We should be celebrating his birth, not his death." Now, my friend maintained his composure, but he nearly lost it. And instead of losing it to his congregant, he later communicated the whole story to me. Because the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus cannot be separated. Without the birth, there is no death or resurrection. And yet without the death and resurrection, the birth doesn't find its fullness. If we don't look at the death and resurrection of Jesus, how is Christmas all that different than any other birthday? The baby that they found wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger will one day be taken off a cross and wrapped in burial cloths and laid in a tomb. But that tomb does not have the final say. He traded his throne in heaven for a manger. A manger for a cross for a tomb. And from that tomb, he raised back to life. and ascended into heaven and is seated back on his throne, where he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The shepherds hear the good news and it drives them to obedience. The gospel message requires a response. The news that God came in the flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ, lived a life of perfect obedience to God's commands, the life that we should have lived, and then died on the cross, the death that we should have died. The gospel is good news of great joy. And we should delight in that. And many of us have responded to that gospel message. Maybe all of us in here have. But in the midst of that, we also should be reminded that when we find ourselves at Christmas with loved ones who don't know Jesus, who don't know the good news, we are encouraged to tell them there is a wonderful meaning behind Christmas that is much greater than whatever presents you find beneath the tree. That the gift that was found in Christ Jesus, that we might be brought back into family with God, is much greater news than anything else. But that great news, that good news, requires repentance of sins, requires faith in Christ Jesus. And that good news brings peace. The shepherds, hearing the good news, go. And upon seeing that it was exactly as the angel said, they proclaim the good news to others. They don't keep it a secret. And those who have heard and believed have been given the task to share this news. Much like the shepherds who see the baby in the manger, find themselves overjoyed by the sight of what they've found, overjoyed by the sight of the Christ child, they immediately tell others. They tell others, and Mary stores up these things in her heart. And likely Mary's the one who's communicating all of these things to Luke later on. And the shepherds return to their sheep, glorifying and praising God for all that they have seen and been told to them. So we may not find that everyone is amazed by our good news, and unless the Lord opens their eyes to this good news, they will reject it as well. But we can rejoice that as the shepherds say, let's go see what the Lord has made known to us, we can rejoice that God has saved his people. But the question that was posed at the beginning from Charles Scholes, he asked the question, and I think this is the same question we need to answer today, and we need to be charged with the same, is if we don't do it, then who will? If we don't tell others why we celebrate Christmas, who will? And we can get into debates about whether Jesus was born on the 25th of December, whether he was born on September 7th, or whatever day you want to choose, but that really doesn't matter if we have the right date for his birthday. What's more important is that we have the right identity for who he is. That the baby who is laid in a manger is Lord even at birth. And that in his death, our sins are forgiven. He has nailed the record of our debt to his cross. If we don't tell others why we celebrate the baby in a manger, who didn't stay a baby, but became a man and was nailed to a cross, who is not just a normal child, but a king who brings peace through his death and resurrection, then who will tell them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us boldness and opportunities to share the good news with others, that Jesus Christ became a man, died on the cross, and bore our sins in his body on that tree, and rose again. And for those who have faith in him, have been given new life, have been brought out of death and made alive together with him. And we rejoice that we have salvation in your Son, Christ Jesus, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I pray that we cling to your scriptures and cling to the word. And we rejoice in the good news that has been proclaimed to us, that the shepherds reported what they saw. And that even in the greater sense, as Jesus has given us a commission to go to all nations, declaring the gospel and seeking to disciple and baptize and train, I pray that we would be always burdened with the same purpose, that we would be burdened to see every tribe, tongue, and nation proclaim that Christ is Lord. And that we'd be constantly reminded that there is no other name under heaven given by which we might be saved. Pray that we don't get burdened by the Christmas spirit or by presents. And even when these are good things and fun things that we can delight in and have joy in, pray that we'd find our greatest sense of joy and in peace in your Son, Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.